So somewhere along the way, Tevis and I settled on having a kind of egalitarian arrangement in our marriage. By and large, we make important decisions together, and even in the ones of lesser weight, our tendency is more often than not at least to consult. Of course, there are some areas of strength and expertise we each have, and then we tend to defer to each other in those things. And while determining my particular areas of expertise is still under some review. The great majority of the time we're collaborating and conferring on matters of consequence. So we have, I hope, I mean this, I really do hope, we have an egalitarian style of relationship. It works for us and it feels right for us. Now, every once in a while, that all gets put on hold, of course. Some situation will arise and there's a temporary shift in leadership to something a bit more hierarchical, some, even at times an authoritarian relationship. And I suppose the most common example I have of this might be when we're like hosting a dinner and we suddenly find ourselves entertaining, say, a larger crowd of people than we first expected. That occasionally happens. And I will hear the phrase, okay, it's all hands on deck. And I will know for the next little while Tevis is directing traffic. And I, and sometimes others, family members, guests, people innocently walking down the street, walking their dogs, they will be assigned tasks to fulfill. And it works, and it works really, really well. Occasionally we'll have those all-hands-on-deck moments here at the church, too. Our normal way of being involves people doing things that we've previously agreed are within their bailiwick, but occasionally we get like sideswiped by events. Things happen. Unexpected stuff just happens and we need to make a decision. We need to act quickly. Or we face something that doesn't fit into our usual ministry categories. And for a time, our normal processes have to be put aside. And I think a recent example of this is this year's community meal Christmas dinner. We had some really foul weather on that day. And then to make matters very complicated, we're suddenly no power here that morning. And the problem was is there were already turkeys in the oven elsewhere. So we were working against the clock, and how do you do this? And we knew people were planning on coming, so what do we do? And it was a real dilemma. It was one of those, you know, choose between this bad thing and this other bad thing. And in that moment, which was highly irregular, well, with the information and the timeline that we had, I think we did the best that we could. But I think we can safely say it was a significant all-hands-on-deck moment. And our available hands went above and beyond what might reasonably have been expected. And so for those of you who are involved in that, do know that I and we here are very thankful for your work. It was good. This phenomenon is just about always a feature of our Mexico mission trips that we've done in years past. Now, the team will face some unexpected challenge, wind, rain, snow, sandstorms, illness, or on one notable occasion, 4 out of 5 of these all at once. And it's an all hands on deck moment. We've got work to do together now. That phrase, all hands on deck, of course, is plainly one that has a nautical origin. It was a call on a ship, usually in a time of crisis or emergency, which indicated that the crew, no matter which ship, no matter which watch they happened to be on, they were needed for some situation and were to assemble on deck for instructions now. So it's not just an all play. It's not just that everyone gets to be included. No, everyone is needed. Everyone has a role to play now. We heard 2 portions of scripture this morning, the first being from the book of Jonah. Jonah's a very short book, but it tells this rich, vivid story, a story of perhaps the most reluctant preacher in the Bible. Jonah, he's called by God to preach to the people of Nineveh. The call is to have them repent for their sins. But you have to know that the Ninevites are people he absolutely hates. He doesn't want them repenting. No, Jonah wants them damned and dead. And so he tries to avoid God's call on his life by running away. Good luck with that one. You ever tried that one? Bad. And of course that plan, it's foiled when he's thrown overboard by a fearful ship's crew. He is then swallowed by a great fish and then subsequently vomited up on the shore. As I said, a rather colorful story. I've always thought it would be a great sermon title. Vomited into vocation. Perhaps in another lifetime. But anyway, 3 days inside a fish will surely clarify the mind. So I'd expect. It's not happened to me yet. Suppose there's still time. But in our reading, we heard how Jonah grudgingly does what he's called to do. And there's the result of that is this enormous wave of repentance that sweeps through Nineveh, from the king to commoners, even to the livestock. Anyway, the one thing that's important for us to remember about this passage is that the sermon he preached actually wasn't his idea. Jonah was simply responding, albeit reluctantly, but responding to a call from God. Now, a call from God is referred to as, I had fun with this word a moment ago, a vocation. Common parlance these days makes the word vocation and job and employment interchangeable. But at least within the church, we normally use that term, vocation, to refer specifically to a call from God, responding to God's will and fulfilling a particular role or task to bring about something that God wants. We heard that in our gospel reading too, didn't we? Mark's first chapter, well, it begins on the fly. There's no time for a birth story in Mark. No, he starts with this important statement, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the next thing you know, he's referring to the prophet Isaiah. He then introduces us to John the Baptist and his ministry of baptizing and preparing the way for Jesus. And then there is the baptism of Jesus, and then God's announcement over him, you are my son and I love you to bits, and then Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. That's all in the first 13 verses. And Mark keeps up this incredibly fast pace for a full 16 chapters, presenting Jesus as this man of action, as it were. He's always on the move in Mark. In today's passage, we're quickly told that John the Baptist was arrested and that Jesus is declaring the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, declaring, repent and believe in the good news, which is actually a statement which would need a whole other sermon to begin to unpack. We're not going to quite go there today. But what I'd like to draw your attention to are the next few verses. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When I was a small boy, I sang in a boys' choir in the United Church in Kelowna. And the one song I remember was this. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Chorus. If you follow me, if you follow me. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Okay, others remember singing that at all? Yeah. You know, it didn't click on me then how really complicated that picture was. It sounded so simple. Jesus is walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Andrew and Peter doing some fishing, because that's their job. It's their livelihood. It is actually a key part of their identity, of their heritage. That's just who they are. And yet they drop it all to go do life with Jesus. And to highlight the absurdity of what just happened, in the next verses, just the same thing happens with James and John. They're doing some maintenance on their nets, and they fish for a living too, clearly. And they hear Jesus call on their lives, and they too, immediately. And that's Mark's favorite word, immediately. euthus. He uses it some 41 times in the gospel, 11 times just in the first chapter. Immediately. No second thoughts. Immediately they follow. And they leave their dad staring after them as they depart the beach. On the face of it, leaving their families to fend for themselves. Now, it never occurred to me when I sang it some 55 years ago that they were abandoning their livelihoods. The life that had been theirs and their parents and their grandparents and their great-great-grandparents and on and on and on and on. Because that's how your work was decided there and then. That's how your lives unfolded. Your work was passed on to you. It was decided for you. They didn't have a job fair at the school. And in those simple verses, this whole way of being, well, that was just abandoned. It was gone, just like that. I mean, do you ever wonder if maybe there's some backstory here? I mean, was this their very first encounter with Jesus? Or maybe they'd grown up with him. I don't know. Or maybe one day they'd gone into town and they'd met him at Nazareth where while he was making furniture, because that's what his dad did. And so presumably, we guess that's what he did. Don't know for sure. But he had a conversation there with them in the carpenter shop. And maybe that turned into a second visit or it turned into a meal. And they grew close to him. And they listened as he spun tales. And eventually they developed some understanding that one day he might call them to join him on some mission from God, like the Blues Brothers. Maybe he'd said to them, remember this, one day my Father is going to release me from this vocation, and I'm going to come to you, and on that day, we are going to begin to change the world. I mean, was it just this one more moment in a growing and deepening relationship they shared, or was it as simple and as strange as the text appears on the surface? Hello, strangers. Come and follow me. Abandon your lives and follow me right now. Well, here's the answer. I have no idea. What I do know is that you've told me both stories. You grew up with Jesus, you baptized, Sunday school, youth group, young peoples. And always it seems that you were just following after Jesus in some way. Sometimes you're right up there beside him, and sometimes he was a little out of sight, and other times he was a whole bunch out of sight. But in your own way, you were following. And others of you were just minding your own business one day, you were working on your nets, and then one day, whammo! Your lives are upended, and suddenly it's like you've taken on this whole new line of work. It's this whole new life. We don't know which it was that day for the disciples, but we do know that they followed him. And yes, they changed and are changing the world. Because it's really a two-part process here. The following is always connected to another action, the fishing. I think that those are good guides for the Christian life. Follow and fish. The Christian life isn't only a change of heart. And don't get me wrong, this notion of being saved and the promise of heaven's like, it's just downright brilliant. It alone is worth the price of admission. But as I think our text makes quite evident, the kingdom of God's not just a promise of the hereafter, it's something that's actually happening right now. You know, if you miss the point, if you miss the fishing, you probably are missing the point somehow, and that would be sad. Not that those four disciples missed it that day, because, hey, they dropped everything to follow and fish. They heard the call, vocation. And they had a whole new line of work, vocation. And I know that as soon as I say that word, vocation, in a church, there's a tendency to think of those who've heard God's call in a particular way. People like Diane, who, who's been testing out that call to be ordained, or people like Joe and Keith who served as missionaries, those who've linked their call to a particular work associated with the church. And while that connection to the word vocation is a wholly appropriate one, if that's where we leave it, we have missed something important. See, vocation in the church, this call to be about fishing, this call to the work of declaring that the kingdom of God has come near, this call to living in the way of the kingdom, living peaceably, living lovingly and honestly, living fairly and justly with our neighbor, loving them even to the point of putting them before us. I think we heard that in Linda's prayer. This isn't just the vocation of people like Diane or Joe and Keith or people like me. It's pretty much an all hands on deck kind of deal. So here's my possibly uncomfortable question for the day. What is your vocation? Because you're here, and so I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest to you that you've heard Jesus' call. Now, of course, you may think the only reason you're here this morning is because you were looking for some sort of top-up to get you through another difficult week, or you're humoring your aunt and finally going to meet those nice people down at the church. I'm sure you'd like them. Or it's better than being home alone. Or it's the habit of a lifetime. Or you just don't really know what to do and you're desperate. And maybe this will help. Or maybe there's something in this religion business and you've heard that the United Church is a safe place to go because they don't actually ask you to do anything. And yes, I have heard that as to why people have come through our door, which is kind of fun. So if that's you today, surprise! This church business is a Jesus-centered operation, even in the United Church, which means we're, of course, all here dying on the installment plan. But don't fret. Don't fret. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You'll dig it. No. If you're here, I am pretty sure that Jesus called your name and there's fishing in your future. Now, what kind of fishing? I don't know. Your gifts and your talents may be a clue. But then again, God seems to kind of like get a kick out of calling people off the beach who like are good at fishing and then equips them and turns them into preachers or prophets or helpers or listeners or miracle workers or teachers. Sometimes they get a whole new line of work. So be careful. There's no way you can really be sure until you've actually stepped off the beach. What's your vocation? Can't speak for you, of course. It's something we each get to discover on our own, but usually we discover it amongst a bunch of other people trying to discern that in places like this one. It's one of the reasons we gather together. What I do know is that you have a vocation. Because, baby, it's all hands on deck. Amen?